You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you? It is good to see you today. This is sort of the 4th of July, Independence Day weekend, and I hope you're having a great weekend. Hope you have some great plans this week as well. For those of you who joined us this past Friday night for our Freedom Celebration, thank you so much for coming. For all of you who volunteered, you made that night possible. And can we just give it up for all the volunteers that worked that night? Thank you so much. Man, the level that you folks give of yourselves is just unbelievable, and so many of the community came out and were blessed by your efforts, and I appreciate it so much. Also, to every one of you who give on a regular basis, what you do allows that to be possible to minister to our community and reach folks that we never see sometimes, but eventually, when something happens in their lives, they come to this church because it's the only place they've been to because of an event like that. And so I just want to say thank you so much for what you do. We are beginning a brand new series today called Asking for a Friend. A couple of months ago, we asked you to submit some questions like, what's a topic or question that you've often thought about and wondered, I wonder what God has to say about that, or I've never really heard a sermon on that. And we had a couple of hundred responses in that. So here's the good news. We got some really good stuff over the next 5 weeks to talk about. Here's the bad news. I can't talk about all your questions, okay? But some of the categories that they sort of lumped themselves into, we're going to begin to cover a lot of those. And one of those categories was, what does the Bible say? What should a church do when it comes to Christians or churches and politics? What's the involvements? What's the way that they intersect, and how should those things be handled? As a Christian, how should I view those things, and how should I allow my life to be influenced by certain things but also be involved in the political process and care about the things that in society and in our country? And so today I decided, let's go ahead and get the hot topic out of the way, right? Let's dive in, let's wade in knee deep, waist deep, and let's go ahead and get it started. How about that? Yep. So let's talk about Christians and politics today. We're going to look in Romans chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. We'll be there for a few minutes. There'll be some other passages that we'll look at as well. But in Romans chapter 13, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the Roman church who has questions about the involvement of Christians and government. And so he writes these instructions as to how we are to interact with government and how are we to live our lives in a place that has government and authority. So starting in verse 1, he says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. Let's pray. Lord, in these next few moments, touch our hearts. Such a sensitive but important subject that we need to talk about, that your word talks about, that we need to learn from. And I ask, God, that start with me. Allow us to begin to open up our hearts to what your word has to say. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth, and on our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them, so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a hot topic, but this is also an important topic. It's important to you, it's important to me, it's important to all of us. And the reason why I know it's important is because the amount of talk that takes place between you and fellow Christians. I wish I could tell you the amount of emails, text messages, books that I receive on a regular basis about how churches and pastors ought to do when it comes to politics. So here's what I need you to know. This morning, I'm going to tell you what you need. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear, though. Oh, I'm going to. Don't worry. It doesn't upset me that people are involved. It doesn't upset me. What bothers me as a Christ follower is the level of influence and the level of attention that it takes in so many Christians' lives, that it consumes them. Some of the questions that were asked have to do with how should a church be involved? It's a legitimate question. How should a pastor be involved? Should we endorse political candidates? What about the depravity that's going on in the world? What's our role in that? And then there are specific questions like, what does God have to say, or what should we teach from the pulpit about, you know, borders and immigration and affirmative action and all of these things? And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is what the Bible has to say about how we interact with government, some examples of how Jesus was, they tried to draw Jesus into political circumstances and how Jesus responded in those moments in time. And I want to tell you something right up front. I hold deeply held political views, okay? Those are my opinions. But I don't get to stand behind a pulpit and share my opinion. I stand behind a pulpit and share the Word of God, and that's all. And so if you're hoping today I'm going to endorse your agenda, ideology, I'm sorry. But I'm going to speak deeply to our hearts, because this spoke deeply to me, and some of the things that God laid on my heart were convicting to me personally about how I think, what I say, how I feel. And I pray that God's going to do the same to all of us, because what I believe is He wants to convict us, and He wants to mold us, and He wants to transform us into the people He's called us to be. Where our first citizenship is in heaven, and our secondary sojourning citizenship is here in this country. So what does the Bible have to say about those things? In Paul's writing, I just want to give you three things this morning. The first thing is this, is that we are to put politics in its proper place. Put politics in its proper place. Now, understanding that means this: government and politics has a proper place. It has a rightful place in our lives, in our dialogue, in our thought processes. It's not that you shouldn't care. It's not that you shouldn't dismiss it. You should care deeply about what goes on in our nation. You should care deeply about what goes on in our state. You should care deeply about what goes on in our counties and our cities. You should care deeply about those things. And it has a place, but it has a rightful, proper place. Here's what Paul goes on, and he says in verses 4-7, that's a tough one for some of us to really grab hold of. It's a bitter pill to swallow. Here's what he says. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Some of you are scoffing right now. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Do you know what stands out to me? Three different times in that small passage, he says this: the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Again, he says they are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. They are serving God in what they do. Three times, he says, they're serving God in that capacity. And some of you are going, I know some of the most immoral, pagan people that are serving in office. It doesn't say they're followers of Christ. It says somehow, some way, God knows how to use them to serve His purposes for this time in His kingdom. One of the most wicked rulers in Babylon was a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was evil, he was a tyrant, he was vicious, he was immoral, he was ungodly. And yet God calls him when he talks to one of the prophets, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Now, he wasn't saying this man follows me. What he's saying is this: I have complete control over him, though he thinks he's king of all the earth. I am in charge of him, and I can at any moment, at any time, at any place, when I choose, direct his thoughts, direct his actions to accomplish the purposes of what I want to do. He may think he's in control, but I'm in ultimate control. And government and politics has a proper place in our lives, but it has to be in the right place. There is but one king, and his name is Jesus. And we live in a representative republic here on this earth, but we belong to a kingdom whose king is Lord of all, and his name is Jesus. And politics and government have a place in our lives. You ought to care, but it has to be subordinate to the kingdom of God. And many people will say that and give lip service to that statement, but their actions and their thoughts and the things that consume them say otherwise. And what it says is politics and the things of this world begin to elevate to such a place where it consumes me, where it becomes the top priority in my life. Government politics have a proper place in our lives. The second thing is this: we are bound by God's law above all else. In Acts chapter 5, here's what it says. It says, they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, talking about Jesus, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. There is a time and a place where God's law, you have to stand for God's law, even if it means standing against human authority. But I want you to know what the proper time is. Okay? Because that phrase, we must obey God rather than any human authority, has been used over and over and over again and taken out of context to be rubber stamping whatever opinion that you have about some ideology and say, I got to obey God's law instead of man's. You know what it's talking about here? Context matters. You can't take a sentence out of Scripture and start applying it to everywhere else. Context matters. You know what the context is? They were saying, you can't teach, you can't preach, and you can't tell anybody about Jesus. And they said, we will obey God's law instead of yours. It's not talking about an ideology. It's not talking about a decision of government that you don't like. It's not talking about something that you think is an inconvenience in your life. What it's talking about is something that tries to forbid you from preaching, teaching, or talking, or sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the only context in which this is written here. I listen to this be used in elections, in COVID. Listen, I don't care what you think about any of those things. They pull this phrase out more than anything else and want to apply it. Listen to me. Listen. This is all about refusing to allow someone to keep you from sharing Jesus with other people. Now, I know that's not popular. I know that doesn't fit what you want. I know that doesn't fit some of the favorite podcasters some of you have. I know that. But it's still the word. And that word applies to us. So government has its rightful place. And we must obey God's law over human law. Third thing I want you to see as we look at politics in its proper place is that Jesus refused to be pulled into useless political debates, something that didn't matter about the most important stuff. In Matthew and a couple of the other gospels, it tells us that there's a time where Jesus is teaching and he's preaching, and the people come out to him and they are without food. A couple of times it says that he fed 5,000 families, and another time it says he fed 4,000 families. Those are two different events. One is on one side of the Sea of Galilee, the other is on the other side. The 5,000 is to the Jewish people, the 4,000 are to the Gentile people. And on the side where he is feeding 5,000 people, the Jewish people are there. He feeds them, they see the miraculous workings of Jesus, and they think, this is the Messiah, this is the king that we've waited for. And the Bible tells us that they tried to take him by force and make him an earthly king at that moment in time. and Jesus refused and walked away. Do you know why? Because Jesus didn't come to be an earthly king. He's already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't come to try to rule and reign over everyone. He came to be a servant to all, and he came to give his life as a ransom and a sacrifice so that you wouldn't be delivered from Roman authority or any other human authority, that you would be delivered from the dominion of death, hell, and the grave, and sin, and shame. He brought you ultimate victory, not the victory that you think you needed. He refused to get pulled into it. Another time, Jesus is questioned by two separate groups. They don't ask a spiritual question. They don't ask a theological question. And if anybody tells you that, they're not reading the passage. They ask a political question. And it's interesting. Two groups, the Jewish people and the followers of Herod, or your version may say the Herodians. These are two different groups. And the two different groups, the Jews hated the Roman authorities and they didn't think they should pay taxes. The followers of Herod are part of the Roman group and they think you ought to pay taxes. So together they come together and they begin to ask Jesus a question about paying taxes. Look with me, if you've got, you look on the screen, Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. It says, then the Pharisees met together with a plot on how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod. Two groups, completely opposite views. One thinks you ought to be paying taxes. The other thinks absolutely not, and we ought to revolt against Rome, okay? To meet him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully, and you are impartial and don't play favorites. Now, tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him a Roman coin, he said, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they said. Well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And I love this. Both groups, opposite sides of the fence. His reply amazed them. And they went away. What he said is this. I know some of you don't like taxes, he says. I know some of you do. What he says is this. This has absolutely, positively nothing to do with the kingdom of God or the purpose for which I've come. And the important thing for the people of God is to understand there are some things that go on in society that are important to society and they will impact us. But in the priority of things, they have nothing to do with the kingdom of God or the purposes of God. And when we elevate those things to that place, we put them out of order instead of understanding what is most important. And the most important thing is the kingdom of God. Another time, Jesus has been arrested. He's been put on trial. He's been found guilty by the high council of the Jews. And he stands before the Roman governor, Pilate. And the Roman governor asks him, he says, do you have anything to say for yourself? And Jesus says, no. And he said, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Specifically, he tells the Roman governor, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom's not of here. Jesus taught over and over and over again that there are two kingdoms at work in this world. There are the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And Jesus' kingdom is upside down. The kingdoms of this world are about power over people, and the kingdom of God is about power under people. Jesus said that he came to be a servant of all. And those among you who want to be leaders in the kingdom must first be servants. That is completely opposite of the kingdoms of this world. Because the kingdoms of this world are always about power. They're always about authority. They're always tribal. They're always territorial. They're always about finding someone who can help me get what I want and getting into camps and groups of these things. And when it happens, then you find those people and you think, I'm right and they're wrong. The kingdoms of this world form groups and they think our ideology is the best ideology. Our race is the best race. Our gender is the best gender. Our country is the best country. Our political party is the best political party. And we begin to demonize those who oppose us. I want to say, one of the things that hurts my heart more than anything else as a pastor, and I hold deeply held political views, but what hurts my heart is to hear anyone say, I don't know how you can be a Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or Independent. Fill in the blank. I don't know how you can be that and be saved. I don't know how you can be that and think you're going to heaven. What bothers me most is when I say it or you say it, what you are literally doing is saying, Jesus, I'm asking you to get off the rightful place of the judgment seat and allow me to sit in your place. It is me asking Christ to move over and let me have judgment in his stead. And that comes very, very close to idolatry. Unintentional. But the people of God should not be setting themselves up in the judgment seat of Christ. The people of God ought to realize that the things I believe are right. But I also know this. I don't sit in the judgment seat because Christ went to the cross, so I don't have to face the judgment seat myself. And I don't have the wisdom, the power, the authority to sit in that place anyway. So why would I desire it? Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I hold deeply held political views. I am extremely patriotic. I am such a Revolutionary War history nerd. Seriously. I drug my kids through Boston, making them, when they were 5 and 7, making them walk the Freedom Trail when they wanted to go to the Children's Museum, okay? I have on my credenza in my office the flag that draped my grandfather's casket, who was wounded severely defending this country in World War II. I have a flag of America that flies on my house every day of the year. You should care about what's taking place in our nation. It ought to concern you. You should have an opinion as to what to do. You should vote. People of God should run for public office. But don't expect your political party or your candidate to do what only God can do. Governments can legislate and change and punish and try to change behavior, but only God can change the hearts. Governments can pass laws that fill prisons up, but only a changed heart can empty them by the power of Christ. At the end of the day, the kingdom of God is the only real thing that matters. We have to put politics in its proper place. Secondly, we have to stop dividing over our differences. There's a passage when you read it, how many of you have ever read like the Old Testament, the genealogies, this person was the father of this, or if you've got the King James Version, they begat them. And you're just like, why do I have to read this in my 1-year Bible, you know? This passage almost seems boring. This passage just seems like, wow, we're just taking roll here. It's a listing of names. It doesn't seem to make any difference. Except something jumped off the page in the last couple of weeks to me that I've never seen before. You probably have, probably smarter than I have, just never seen it. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. Then James, son of Zebedee. John, James' brother. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas. Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus. Simon, the zealot. Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Two names stand out. Matthew the tax collector, Simon the zealot. You could not have two more opposite political views than Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Matthew was all about government. Matthew was all about government because he got to line his pockets by charging people extra taxes and he could get as rich as he possibly can. And the government was there to back him up as long as he collected what they needed for him. Simon the Zealot, a zealot was a revolutionary. They wanted to overthrow the government at the first possible opportunity. They cannot be any further apart. This would be, and Jesus looks out and goes, I don't want those guys. They're a little far out on the edge. I'll take Matthew. I'll take Simon. I'm going to put them together, and I'm going to make them work together for the kingdom. This would be like Rush Limbaugh or Ben Shapiro with a communist coming together. that doesn't even touch this. How much these two hated each other. How many of you are sports rivals, like, and it's tough during your rival season, right? How many of you are Georgia fans? Let me see your hand. Georgia Bulldog fans, right? Okay. Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket fans, let me see your hand. Yeah. Wow. So it's not much of a rival, huh? Okay. I can remember when I first came here to interview as missions pastor in 2006. I remember sitting with the mission board, and one of them said, are you a Braves fan? And I said, yes. Love the Braves. Loved them since 1979 when I first got introduced to cable, you know? And then they said, I knew it was coming. They said, are you a Falcons fan? I went, no. And they said, why not? I said, I grew up on the coast of Mississippi, and, you know, we didn't have Sunday NFL Direct TV ticket or nothing. So you got one game piped into your house, and it was whatever the local channel decided to pipe it in. And they said, well, who are you a fan of? And I said, Saints. And they were like, the Saints? And I said, well, I don't know. It sounds biblical. Yeah, I don't know. And you could just feel just bristle as I said it. You ever had those people that you just opposite of? I've got a couple that are great friends of mine. They have one of the best marriages I've ever seen. I'm from Mississippi, and one of them is a Mississippi State and the other is an Ole Miss fan. They have an unbelievable marriage except one day out of the year. And they figured it out. They either don't watch the game in the same room with each other or one goes somewhere else and watches the game. They can't be together during this time period. I mean, they literally will destroy each other, at each other's throats, if they were. But they have a fabulous marriage, and they figured out how to even make that day tolerable. Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, and he told him he wanted to work together for the kingdom. Do you know how much they probably hated each other when they started making introductions of the 12? And yet somehow, some way, they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, watching him teach and preach about the kingdom and work the miraculous and show people the way to get to God. And somehow they put aside all those things And they didn't just say, we'll just put aside these things and get along together. No, something began to transform in there where their agendas and their ideologies did not begin to define them anymore. And they began to move from the right and the left and come not to the center politically, but come into the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God was the most important thing in their life. They were with Jesus the night before he was crucified as he established Holy Communion that we're going to observe in a little while. They were with Jesus in that moment. They were with Jesus and saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. They saw Jesus when he ascended into heaven. Both the political left and the political right were in the upper room, and somehow, someway, both of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Both were leaders in the church. Both preached the good news all around the world. Both of them refused to deny Jesus, and they laid down their lives and were brutally executed for their faith because something changed in their lives, and they weren't led and they weren't moved by their ideologies or agendas anymore. They were led by their lordship of Jesus and the kingdom of God. They switched their ultimate allegiance away from their viewpoints and made it to Jesus. I don't think it changed necessarily. I still think they may have carried some of that with them. But it wasn't their ultimate allegiance anymore. Is that difficult? Yes. Is it possible? Is it doable? Yes. Is it expected by the Lord? Yes. It all depends on which kingdom to which your loyalty ultimately lies. The third thing is this: prioritize people over politics. Prioritize people over politics. Here's what Paul said after he told him to, I'm just going to read verse 8 for the guys that are working the screens back there. After he tells them to pay their taxes, show honor and all that, verse 8 says this: owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. If you love your neighbor. Aristides, who was a second century poet and wrote to the emperor of Rome, began to tell him about Christians. And though he wasn't a believer himself, he began to list out all the things that he saw in believers of Christ, followers of Christ. And he said this phrase: behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. And he began to list the things. He said they live holy. They live different. He said they care for people. They care for widows, orphans, and the elderly, and the sick, and even those who persecute them. Behold how they love one another. Something about them is different. There's a passage in the Old Testament where God is bringing the children of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt. For 40 years they've been in the desert, and it's time to go into the promised land. And on the other side of the Jordan River, there is a city-state, and it's a fortified city called Jericho. And they're getting ready to cross over and know they're going to go over there, and they're going to have to fight the battle and take the land that God's promised them. They know a battle awaits them. And their leader, Joshua, is walking at night, and he encounters an individual. And in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him. And the man was holding a sword, and he was ready for battle. And Joshua went up to him, and he asked, are you on our side or are you on the side of our enemies? I am not on either side, he replied. I have come as the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell on his face to the ground, and he asked the man, what message does my Lord have for me? It's the question we keep asking. It's the question many of you want to know when you wrote your questions in. God, whose side are you on? Are you on my side? Or are you on their side? And the Lord says, I'm not on your side. I have my own agenda. I have my own purpose. I have my own will. And you are to be on my side. Oh, that we would say like Joshua, then what message does the Lord have to speak to your servant? We keep asking God to endorse our ideology because we think it's right. Instead of praying, what is your will, Lord? Knowing that God is never taken by surprise. Knowing that God is never out of control, even when your candidate loses. God knows how to accomplish his will. You know, when Jesus was asked that question about taxes, and he gave the answer and said, listen, whose picture and whose title is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar. Give unto God what is God. The last part of that says, and they were amazed at his reply, and they went away. In other words, they were amazed, and it was enough, so they took it with him. I believe one of the biggest problems we have in this time in which we live and in our nation, and even in the Christian church, we are no longer amazed at his answer anymore. And it is no longer enough. I believe if Jesus said those words to us right now, there are so many people that would say, I hear you, Jesus. But what about immigration? What about affirmative action? What about term limits? What about abortion? What about homosexuality? What about transgenderism? Some of those things are very much important topics we'll talk about next week when we talk about culture. We just finished a series on the book of Proverbs about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing which of those issues are biblical and moral and which of those issues are strictly political and not moral issues. And sometimes we get so attached to an issue or a political party that we want to attach morality and biblical status to things that are not. Instead of asking God, what are the moral things that need to change in this country? In the summer of 2006, late summer, I had the privilege of going to Cuba to see a missionary there. And the missionary was a pastor. He pastored a church in his home, underground church. And in that church, he had a backyard, a courtyard that was not even the size of this stage. 200 people every single week would come into that backyard and stand shoulder to shoulder in secret in order to hear the word of God given to them. As I listened to this man's story and how he came into the ministry and became a pastor, he said he used to be a colonel in the Cuban army. And he said it was a cutthroat environment. You just had to constantly be ahead of someone if you wanted to advance. And he said, and I was. He said, and I was the guy that came in and I persecuted the church. He said, I shut down churches that had to move somewhere else. I'd go find them. I would arrest all the people. I would take the pastor and put them into prison. I would abuse them. I would ridicule them. I would beat them. I would do all sorts of things to them. And he said, there was this one pastor. He said, he just wouldn't listen. He kept coming back. And he said, and I would arrest him again. He said, I abused this man over and over again. He said, and then I was involved in an automobile accident that left me in the hospital for months. And all of my army friends left me because it was so cutthroat. They wanted my position. None of them came by. And he said, the one person that consistently came by was that one pastor who I continually persecuted and abused, who came and cared for me and sat with me and prayed with me and shared the love of Jesus with me. And he said, and it changed my life. Behold how they love one another. This past week has been deeply convicting for me. I do hold deeply held political views. But the questions that I think God had me jot down were for me and for us. Do I have my priorities in place? Is Jesus really king in all of my life? Or am I paying lip service in some areas? Here are the questions that I grapple with and that now you get to grapple with. Do I spend more time watching and reading news and worrying about the things around me than I do reading God's word and focusing on his promises in my life? Do I spend more time talking about the problems of this nation and politics than I do sharing the good news, the gospel, with other people and investing in the lives of other believers? Am I more mortified at the actions and the immorality of others than I am amazed at the grace that he's given to me? Do I ask God to help my favorite candidate or party win? Or do I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do I pray like Jesus in the garden? I don't want this to happen, and here's what I want to happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You ought to care deeply about this country. You ought to be grateful that we live in a nation, that we have a say in the way that we are governed. You ought to pray for our leaders. You ought to be active in the political process. Love your country, but only worship the King. And there is only one King, and his name is Jesus. And anytime those things get out of whack, out of order, we find ourselves, like Pastor Brett was reading, filled with worry, anxiety, and fear when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are worn out, heavy laden, weary, I'll give you rest. Rest comes when we put our complete allegiance and trust in Jesus in the process. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful and grateful to live in a nation that was founded on Christian Judeo principles. I'm thankful for the people who sacrificed so much, even though they were flawed, that we live in this nation right now. I'm thankful for the men and women who defend and have defended us with their lives and putting their lives at risk. God, may your grace fall heavily on them. I'm thankful for the people who serve as first responders in our communities. I'm thankful that I live in a place that I get a vote and a say and a voice. But Lord, my citizenship is not primarily here now. My citizenship is in heaven because of what Jesus has done. Help me to always keep that in mind and in focus. Lord, I lift up our leaders. You have placed some righteous people in leadership, and there are some unrighteous people who have climbed the ladder of leadership in our nation, in our states. But God, I know that at any moment in time, you can speak to either of them and change them and direct your will to be done. And so my hope and my confidence is in you. Men and women come and go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we stand on that foundation. And I pray, God, for all of us, that as we leave here today, that there would be such a time of introspection where we allow you to change us, and may people say of us, oh, how they love one another. That even in this world, they live holy and they care for those who can't care for themselves, and they care for those who would like to destroy them. Lord, I'm reminded that Christianity took over this world not by force, but through grace and love. And so help us somehow, some way, as we navigate the responsibilities that we have as citizens with the greater responsibility that we have as followers of Christ to do things well and represent you well in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's late. I know I preached a little long today. I get it. But we're still at the Lord's table today. And I don't want us to leave here without observing the body and the blood of Christ. You should have received some elements when you came in. If you did not, please raise your hand really high, and one of our hosts will get those to you very quickly. As we celebrate today, Holy Communion, this is the body representing, the bread representing the body of Christ, and the juice representing the blood of Christ that was spilled for us so that we might have ultimate freedom. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, on the same night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Would you remember the body of Christ? And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, this cup is my blood in the new covenant. Take and drink as often as you do in remembrance of me. Would you remember the blood of Christ? For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask you to just to sing this chorus with me that talks about priorities in my life and making a choice that I choose to focus on the right things. It's an old hymn. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Sing it one more time as a prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. thank you for being here today. Thank you for worshiping him today. Thank you for listening to the word today. I know sometimes we cover topics. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with everybody else. And that's okay. If you do disagree with me, you can send your emails to jesus@mountperrinnorth.com. I think he's on auto reply, so he'll be with you soon. Let me bless you before you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Have a great Independence Day. Love you.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.